Hey, let's give it up for John Lambert and the band this morning. My word, awesome. Hey, we're talking about that. Can I get a connection? In fact, a great line in that song that we're going to be talking about throughout this journey. Right now, I'm switching to a new lane, foot on the floor, searching for the real thing. And that's what we're doing. We're actually searching for the things that go beyond the superficial. You know, we can be obsessed about a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we can go after that actually pull us in directions that we were not created for, but obsession can be a good thing as well. And that's what we're seeking after as we go into this journey. So welcome to week two of the journey. It's great to have you here this morning. And my name's Kurt, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And if you're newer to Crosspoint in the last year or so, or in the last 11 months, every year we do a deep dive on a topic in the fall. And it's a time when we are built up and we build each other up and we kind of grow corporately and we become a force for good and a force for God in the community. And so we're really excited about what's going to be happening over these next few weeks. In fact, I love this time of year. I absolutely love it. I was walking in this morning thinking, man, I love the crisp fall air. I love this idea of us tracking on things that are really digging deep into our lives. The small group experience that we had this week, it's really cool when I walk out of that and I'm like, man, God is really creating some growth in my life and helping me see things I haven't seen, and I'm beginning to see that other people are experiencing that as well. In fact, how many of us got into groups this week? Just out of curiosity, let me see your hands. Awesome, all right. Way more of you need to be in groups, all right? If you're not in a group, it's not too late to start. How many of us got into the app this week and did individual guide work? Whether you're in a group or not, you can do that. Awesome. It's not too late to start on either of these. The premise of the journey is basically we're on this six-week deep dive trying to discover the obsession that God has wired us for. What's the thing that God placed us on this earth for, and how do we go all in on that? Now, one of the things that we discover as we begin to get clear on what that thing is, and we begin to align our lives more and more, is we begin to experience a tension. We begin to experience a force that you begin to come against. And this force, you can refer to it however you want to refer to it, but the bottom line is there's an intelligent darkness in our world. You might think of that darkness as Satan or Lucifer or the evil one or the devil, but there is an entity, there is a force that wants to prevent you from discovering why on earth you're here. There's an entity that wants to keep you from going all in on the thing God has hardwired into your life and try to prevent you from going all in on that and experiencing the fullness of life that he has for you as you do that. So today, we're going to tackle this and kind of look at the tug of war that we're in. In fact, big idea for today, there's a daily tension, there's a daily tug of war going on for your obsession. See, obsession can be good. Most of us, I discovered in our small group discussion this week, think of obsession as bad. But I want us to begin to think about obsessions that are good, that God wired you for an obsession. But at the same time, there are other things we begin to get obsessed about that actually pull us away from the thing God designed us for. And so this week, in the app work, in your small group, is going to be really, really critical in terms of continuing to discover what are the things or what is the thing that pulls me away or that fights for my God-given obsession. So let me pray for us, and we'll just ask God to begin to reveal these things to us over this next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this beautiful Sunday morning. There's so many places we could be. And God, as we're beginning to dig deeper into this idea of what's the obsession you created us for, God, we're running after something. Every single one of us are running after something. We're running after you. We're running after your purposes and your plans for our lives. And I just pray, God, that you would meet us uniquely in the place that we are as individuals. We're all in different places in this. And yet, God, I pray that you today and through this week would begin to sift and sort. Help us to begin to see the things that actually are distractions, the things that pull us away from the hardwired obsession that you created us for. And God, I just pray that if there's any truth that we need to latch on to today, if there's anything you have uniquely for us, that you would just help us to grab onto that today. And just speak to us in this time. I pray these things according to your name and your power, Jesus. Amen. Well, this past week, we looked at, how if you want to discover what you're obsessed about, if you want to know what it is your life is pointing toward, just open up your bank account, right? Just look at your bank register, look at your checking register, and you'll discover where the precious is in your life. You'll see the things that really matter to you. And it'll actually show you the direction your life is headed. In fact, Billy Graham once said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where their heart is. Now, what if we did that today? I mean, what if we just took out our phones and I asked you to do a turn and talk with the person next to you, and you pulled your bank account up and you just exposed your spending? What if we did that in the next like 2 or 3 minutes and you just showed them exactly what you've spent this weekend? Don't worry, we're not going to do it. All right, don't. Some of you are like, oh my word, I know Crosspoint does a lot of crazy things. We're not going to ask you to do that. All right, just so you know, you don't need to get up and leave. And so, but what if we actually just exposed our spending and said, hey, what do you see in my life? Now, one of the things that we'd have to dig to, and what I want us to see, is it's not about the things that we spend on. All right, when we look at our spending, it's not like there's anything wrong with most of what we spend. If you spend something at Starbucks every day, I mean, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you have Amazon multiple times a day hitting your checking account, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, your spouse may have a problem with that, all right, but I don't have a problem with that. But see, here's the thing I want us to ask. I want us to ask the question, what's the deeper thing behind that spending? I mean, what's the thing? What am I trying to do with that? Whatever shows up a lot in my life, in my bank register, you know, what do I believe about those things? And so today, we're going to continue to dig into this. In Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he actually kind of wrestles through this for us. And he deals with this tug of war temptations that we find ourselves in, things that we begin to obsess over that aren't necessarily the things that God wants us to obsess over. And so here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then he immediately goes on. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. Why would Jesus go from this conversation on money straight into a conversation on anxiety? Why do you think he would do that? See, so often we blow right through the transition right here from these two differing thoughts. We don't even pause and take a breath between them. So I don't want us to miss what's going on right here. Because if you want to know where the tug of war is going on in your life for your obsession, if you want to know, you know, if you have a misplaced obsession, Jesus kind of gives us a litmus test right here. He basically says anxiety indicates misdirected intention is what he's doing right here. He's saying wherever you have anxiety, that's likely a place that you need to pay attention to. All right, well, whatever wakes you up in the middle of the night regularly and you're thinking about it and you begin to obsess over it, he said if it's something that creates fear and it creates anxiety in you, then you probably need to focus on that. That might be something you need to pay attention to. Psychologists and sociologists don't always agree on everything that's going on in people's lives and institutions and so on, but the one thing they do agree on is that the one of the biggest plagues in our culture today is anxiety. In fact, this past May, Time Magazine reported that almost 40% of Americans are more anxious than they were at this time last year. National Institute of Mental Health says anxiety disorders affect 18.1% of adults in the United States, which is approximately 40 million adults between the ages of 18 and 54. See, all signs point to us in America as being the capital of anxiety in the world. Now, let me just say something about this, because, you know, you can be born with any number of ailments. I mean, you can be born with spina bifida, you can be born with a club foot or a cleft palate, or, you know, childhood leukemia, which is very rare, but it happens. You can be born with a reading disability, even though you may not discover it until later in life. Any number of things. You can also be born with a chemical off balance that leads to you having an anxiety disorder. Yeah, it's very true. I believe that's real, and it may require that you medicate, that you have certain medication that helps bring a balance to your life. All right, that's very appropriate for a lot of people. But I also believe that, you know, 18.1% of our country is born with the problem to cope. I mean, I'm serious. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. There's no way. I mean, there's nothing that 18.1% of people in America are born with. I mean, spina bifida is not that high. I mean, you know, reading disability, Down syndrome, nothing is that high. See, anxiety is at 18.1% because I believe we're a nation that's focused and obsessing over the wrong things. And we're medicating ourselves as a result of it because it's the only thing we know what to do to create a soothing, to create a comfort. In fact, the Washington Post talked about the impact this is having on our children. They said, as bad as the rate of anxiety disorder is among adults, its prevalence among children is even more worrisome. 38% of girls between the ages of 13 and 17, get that, 38%, that's 20% higher than the average adult rate. and 26%, 8% higher than the adult rate in boys have an anxiety disorder, according to the National Institutes of Mental Health. Anxiety is the most common mental health concern on college campuses today. The epidemic of anxiety is not just a mental health issue, but it is a cultural pathology. Our way of life promotes anxiety and its consequences. See, all signs point to the fact that we in America, we have a really hard time coping. And so what I want us to consider today is we think about what are the obsessions that may be misplaced. All right, is that maybe we're going after things and we think they bring a peace to our life. We think they're going to bring a fulfillment to our life, but maybe we're obsessing over the wrong things. Maybe they're, you know, we think they're going to bring a fullness, but we just walk away empty. And so it's like a facade. It's like a false freedom that we buy into. And so this is why this whole journey is a spiritual endeavor. In fact, if you weren't here last weekend and you haven't had a chance to do a selfie prayer card, just go to the CrossPoint app. Go to the Obsession Journey, and there's a thing called Journey Selfie. You can do a prayer card. It's not too late to get in on this. These are getting sent this week to Africa, and our partners at the Village Project are going to be praying for us that we would become obsessed with the right things and get clear on what those things are. You can do that right now. You can take a flash. I know the lights are down low, or you can do it after service. Don't miss the opportunity to get a prayer card and some people can begin to pray for you on this because we're on a spiritual journey. But see, here's the thing. This endeavor isn't really just a tug of war between God and money. Even though Jesus says, hey, you can't serve two masters, can't serve God, can't serve money. It's not just, you know, like an obsession with this piece of paper right here. I brought a $10 bill to kind of illustrate this. I don't walk around with this bill, you know, obsessing over it. I mean, I don't walk around going, look, it's Alexander Hamilton. To Alexander Hamilton. I mean, I don't do that. I don't obsess over this. It's what this represents for me. It's what this promises me. That's what we obsess over. And so this week in our app, we're going to dive into three areas that are going to help us discover where our misplaced obsessions are. Because obsession can be good, but we often get so pulled into things that pull us away from what our obsession should be that we never accomplish the one God wired into us. And so three things. We're going to call these the three C's, three things that pull us away. And these are comparison, comfort, and control. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at these three things, unpacking these three things, because we all deal with one of these. In fact, many of us may deal with multiples of these. And so we're going to take a look at these. You're going to dive into these in the app this week and kind of work through these as well. So the first C is comparison. What is comparison? Comparison is a thief, right? It's a thief. That's what it is. It steals from you and I every single day. Now, I know I certainly struggle with comparison, and the place that I struggle with the most is in my profession, in what I do here at CrossPoint. And I'm a pastor. That's the calling that I have, and so that means my peers are pastors. So when I get with other pastors, I begin comparing myself to them. It's one of the reasons I don't really enjoy pastor meetings, though I go, but I don't really enjoy hanging out with people that are in my profession because it's all this comparison. Hey, I wonder who has, you know, the more creative thing going. I wonder if they're more spiritual than I am. Oh, my gosh. I wonder if they're a better parent. Are their kids doing better than my kids are doing? You know, all these things. You know, we begin to wonder, you know, I wonder if you get pastors in the same room and it's like, I wonder who's running the bigger thing. And so, and that's, it just naturally happens. Now, that's probably the case in every industry, right? Whenever you're with someone in your industry that's not on your team. And because what we begin to do is we begin to look to our right and we begin to look to our left and we begin to ask the question, how am I doing? I mean, how am I doing compared to how other people are doing? Am I acceptable? Do I measure up? And ultimately, what we begin to want to see in our life is we want to have more right? We want to have more We want to have, you know, we want to be more successful We want to be rich We want to be skinny We want to be healthy We want to be, you know, I don't know, sexy I mean, whatever it is, we want to have a little more than the next person. This is what comparison does to us. And it steals from us. Because see, it's all about us and how do we compare? And I might have coffee with you and I might go out to lunch with you, you know, but I might walk away and go, huh, I mean, they're good and all, but I mean, I'm just more I'm like better, right? Or then you like start dating someone And like when you date someone, all of a sudden you want the person you're dating to have more, right? I mean, ladies, you want him to be handsomer, and you want him to be richer, and guys, you want her to be thinner and sexier. And I mean, we just want more and then you go and get married, and you want your spouse to have more or less on certain things. And it's not even, if we're honest, it's not even about them. It's really about us and what does this say about us. And we couch it. We kind of lie about it. See, the problem is we'll say something like, well, it's not like I want my spouse to be different. I just want them to reach their full potential. That's all I want. I just want the best for them. And so we go around asking, encourage them to have a little more in this and a little less in that. And then we have kids, right? And it doesn't stop with kids. I mean, you're always noticing, like, where do they go to school? And are they advanced? And, oh, my word, did you hear they skipped a grade? My kid hasn't skipped a grade yet. And, they're playing up in sports. And, I mean, we have all these comparisons. And, again, it's not even about our kids. It's about what does that say about us? And again, we kind of couch it. We say, well, I just want them to reach their full potential. That's all I want. And then you start like comparing yourself, like your parenting skills to their parenting skills, right? And you begin to notice like, when other people's kids mess up and you just kind of celebrate internally a little bit, right? Or like they don't get into the school of choice or they don't get the scholarship that they were wanting. And you celebrate a little bit, right? You're like talking to their parents and you're like, oh, it's just so sad. It breaks my heart. Your son didn't get that scholarship. Yeah. And you just go right on because we celebrate. Now, that's like weird, right? That's like wrong when we do that. But we're always in this comparison. And then there's a whole other category. For some of us, it's not enough to be We have to have est, right? It's like I have to be rich est and healthy est and skinny est and, most retweeted est. I mean, whatever it is, we like have to have a category all to ourselves, because see, here's what comparison does. It's a thief, and it gives what other people have way too much power over my joy. It gives what other people have way too much power over my contentment. And so it steals from me. It steals my joy. It steals my contentment. It steals my gratitude. It steals my ability to just enjoy this moment because I see, oh, I need to be going after that now. And so Jesus, he actually has a solution for this. He talks about this. If you struggle with comparison, here's what he says in Matthew 6. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I mean, what's he saying right here? He's saying, look, you're looking in the wrong place. If you struggle with comparison, you're looking in the wrong place for your value. Right? He's like, look at the birds, man. I mean, look at the useless birds that fly around. I mean, does God not take care of them? Look at how God adorns the lilies that are in the field. They're here today and tomorrow they wither and they're thrown into the fire. I mean, they have a very short span of life. Do you not think that your heavenly Father would provide for you? Why are you so worried? Why are you comparing yourself to each other? Your value is not in what you have. It's in whose you are. And so I just wonder, in fact, we're going to dig into these questions a little bit more this week in the app. Has comparison been stealing from you? All right, have you been spending money to measure up? The things you buy aren't the problem. It's why am I buying those things? What are those things saying? What am I looking for in those things? That's a really good question. See, what's the motivation behind that? And this week, you're going to have a chance in the app to face this thief, eyeball to eyeball, and not let this thief steal from you anymore. All right, second C is comfort. Comfort. If comparison is a thief, then comfort, what's comfort? Comfort's an illusion. It's an illusion. And I tell you what, it's an illusion that we chase with a vengeance in America. I mean, we chase this thing hard. Listen to a few of these stats. Household debt in the U.S. is now $13.2 trillion. All right, not billion, trillion dollars. Every day, more than 115 people in the United States die after overdosing on opioids. Now, this is interesting because we always think opioids, any kind of drug addiction is about, that somebody just decided, hey, I just decided I'm going to be a drug addict. Drug addicts never decide that. Usually, an addiction is about something underneath the surface that's behind the thing. It's the thing behind the thing. And there's so much pain somewhere that the addiction is really just creating a soothing. It's a comfort. Check this one out. By 2020, 75% of America will be classified as obese. See, the data is really clear. It's really clear that we, by and large, are seeking comfort in many, many things, and it's consuming us. It's destroying us. And it's not just in these things. It's in even things like media. It's in television. It's the things we watch. I mean, one of my favorite things to do after Thursday service and Sunday, did you notice our services are aligned with football, NFL football every week, which is just awesome. I mean, I go home after Thursday and I turn off on football. I go home after Sunday and I turn on football. I love football. I love, you know, kind of vegging out and watching football. But I've had to ask, I've wondered over the last week, it's kind of come to my attention, am I watching football each of these times because I love football? Or am I kind of looking for this to numb out a bit? Is it a way for me to just kind of veg out after a stressful, intense morning or evening or week, and I can just kind of be like, oh man, I'm going to find some comfort, and I'm just going to veg out and check out for a bit. And so I'm kind of wrestling through that, and we do this with Netflix binging as well, right? Any Netflix binging going on right now? Anybody got a series you just can't get off of? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hand on that, are you? A few of you were honest, yeah. So, you know, and listen, we love Netflix in our home. We watch it regularly. It's great. So this is not me coming down or being anti-Netflix. It's just that, you know, my kids, in fact, just up to this week, were binging on Christmas movies already. They were watching Hallmark sappy Christmas, the girls were, and we're like, not yet. Like, wait till next week, and then then you can start. No, it needs to be like a month from now. But, you know, it's crazy because, you know, it's bad when a company can kind of mock their strongest users because they know they're not going anywhere. And I don't know if you saw this. This actually happened last December. This is fascinating. There was a story that came out. A movie came out last Christmas. Anybody want to admit that they saw A Christmas Prince? Christmas Prince on Netflix? Oh, yeah. I talked to somebody about that this week. They're like, oh, my word, favorite movie of the year. Well, if you liked it, there's a sequel coming out this year, Christmas Prince 2. All right? So get this. Last December 10th, Netflix actually posted on their Twitter account this. They said, to the 53 people who watched A Christmas Prince every day for the past 18 days, who hurt you? Like, what kind of pain do you have in your life that you're just comforting yourself by binging? Who does? That's like rude, right? They're like pimping you out. That's what they're doing. They're like a drug dealer that's like, hey, I can mock you. I can belittle you because guess what? You can't go anywhere because you love what we're bringing you. That's a sign of an addict. And we can do this with anything, right? Anything. I learned this through my weight loss journey over the last few years. I mean, one of the things I discovered through that journey was I like to binge on food. And I discovered I find great comfort in food. It's why we have certain foods that are called comfort foods. Because there's certain times, it doesn't matter. If I'm stressed, I would eat. If I was tired, I would eat. If I was, you know, excited, I would eat. If I was on vacation, I would eat. Anytime we would celebrate, we would eat. We connect food and celebration together. Now, there is a biblical connection there. There's a principle of feasting and celebrating in community together at times of celebration. But it was unhealthy for us. We'd go on vacation, and we'd be like, hey, we're here. Let's celebrate with dessert tonight. And then 2 days later, we're like, only 5 days left. We better celebrate tonight. Halfway through the trip, you know, we're halfway through our vacation. Let's celebrate. We found we celebrated with food all the time. In fact, it's actually hard for us. We've had to reprogram our minds. How do we not, you know, tie in dessert and sweets to celebrate? Now, there's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with sweets. It's just that I began to realize for me that food was being used to soothe. It was actually soothing some maybe emotional pain or stress that was going on in my life. And so I wonder, what is it for you? And again, you're going to have a chance to dig into this week in the app. What's the thing that you go to for comfort? All right, maybe it's overeating, but maybe it's overexercising. Or maybe it's some kind of substance or some kind of medication or bottle that you turn to. Or maybe it's binging on Netflix. Those are both comforts. Maybe you have an unhealthy obsession with sex, or maybe you have an unhealthy obsession with serving. Maybe, you know, serving's good, but maybe you have an unhealthy obsession with, oh, I'm going to serve more. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to do this. Because you're constantly trying to bring a comfort and a soothing and accomplish something through that. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? See, anything can be a drug. Anything. There are all sorts of addictions. We have to ask the question, what's going on underneath that thing that I just have an obsession with? Well, what's the desire for comfort? Now, Jesus, again, he says something to those of us who struggle with this realm of comfort. Here's what he says in verse 31 and following. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, basically those who are in relationship with God, or who are not in relationship with God, those who don't understand they have a heavenly Father. That's a Gentile. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, Jesus says, there's a lie. There's an intelligent darkness that wants to convince you you're alone. you're all out there on your own, and nobody's going to come alongside you. And Jesus says, no, you have a Heavenly Father who will take care of you. You have a Heavenly Father who don't stress out over that stuff. Don't feel like you have to create all the security and comfort around you. You have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need. Look at the birds. He takes care of them. Do not think he'll take care of you. And then the last one, last C is the C of control. Now, this is an interesting one because this is probably the one I deal with the most. And this bleeds into the other two as well. I mean, comfort, you know, our desire to have all kinds of security around us, all kinds of savings around us, all kinds of, you know, comfort things that make sure we're secure. It is to some degree a controlling thing. Comparison, I mean, trying to be a little more than somebody else, that's kind of a control thing. And so control, what does control do for us? It lies to us. And see, we actually like to keep this one close, right? Because what do we do with control? We rationalize it, right? We say, well, I mean, I'm trying to remove the risk. I'm not trying to be controlling. I'm just trying to remove any possible things that could pop up that aren't exactly what I'm going for. We want to have everything planned to a T, I's dotted, because we want to eliminate risk, we want to eliminate any kind of error, and we want to eliminate the opportunity for God to have any kind of power or movement of his spirit in our lives as well. And we even praise it at times, right? We see somebody jump in and take control of a situation. We're like, oh, man, thank God somebody took control. And maybe that was good that they did, but oftentimes it's probably a very unhealthy thing that they did that. Why do we long for control? Well, it's because we want to know how things are going to happen, right? And not only do we want to know how things are going to happen, but we want them to happen according to our way. In fact, we actually get really bent out of shape if things don't go the way we want them to go, exactly the way we want them to go. And I'm going to be honest, if I'm talking to anybody in the room on this, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to Kurt Walters on this. I like control. I like to know that things are going to go exactly the way I want them to go. And if we're honest, we probably all struggle with this in some way, shape, or form. This past week, as we were in the app, you were asked to answer. You know, we had to wrestle with the question, what are you obsessed with? What are the things you're obsessed with? I thought, well, I'm going to ask my wife what I'm obsessed with and see what she says and if it's on tap with what I'm saying. And you know, it's not a good thing when I said, Julie, what am I obsessed with? She didn't hesitate at all. I mean, she just dove right in. And I don't know that that's a good thing when it's that obvious, but you know what her answer was? Everything. Kurt, you obsess about everything. She said, and obsessions can be good, but that dug a little bit because there are certain things that I get all into that may be pulling me away from the main things. Now, a good obsession, I mean, we wouldn't be here today if I wasn't an obsessive person. I mean, Crosspoint would have never happened. Things don't start that are new without a deep level of obsession. But this bleeds into a lot of unhealthy areas of my life as I'm discovering this week. So I said to her, hey, what's one of the things our check balance would show that I'm obsessed with? And again, she didn't hesitate. She had a long list. First one she said was travel. And I'm like, travel? I'm like, well, that's good, right? Like, it's good for us to vacation. That's where we rest and renew. And she's like, I don't know, man. When you get on, you know, the next vacation idea, and we're like, yeah, let's try that. You're all in till you get it nailed down, and you're up researching it every night and negotiating deals, and it can be helpful to our family. But it's like, and I think for me, part of it's the thrill of the chase. But one of the things I've been kind of having to come to reality on this week is maybe part of the reason I'm so into vacation is because I'm so obsessed about all these things that create so much stress in my life that I actually need a vacation on the books so I can have a comfort that I know is coming. And so I'm having to wrestle through, okay, what's the thing behind the thing? Why do I like vacation? Is it just because it's cool and it's fun? I love spending time with my family and seeing new things? Or is there a soothing that's happening there inappropriately? And see, I've always been this way. And this is something I've got to constantly evaluate. In fact, even leading an organization stresses me out. I mean, you know, I as the point person in an organization, I'm an introvert. And churches are primarily people. And so people drain me. I mean, I like you all and everything. I mean, I really enjoy you guys, but it drains me. In fact, I was thinking back this week to the very first sermon I ever gave. I was 21 years old, and it was awful. I mean, I'm going to tell you, it was awful. I was trying to find a little video clip on the VHS that I have around my house somewhere. I couldn't find it. And you might be going, Kurt, I'm sure it wasn't that bad. Somebody said that to me Thursday night. Kurt, I'm sure it was much better than you thought. No, ask my wife. It was horrendous, all right? It was terrible. And so I had 25 minutes. This was at my dad's church. They were a startup church over in Carmel, meeting at Carmel High School. And he let me preach or speak, and they gave me 25 minutes. And so I'm like rounding my last page. page. I had paper notes and I flipped to my last page, my closing story. And I look up at the clock. I'd been going for a whole 13 minutes. I had 12 minutes left and I had about a 30 second close. And I panicked. I freaked out. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And so I did what probably every single one of you would have done. I flipped back to the beginning. I just started going over everything I'd already said. I just repeated everything I said. And I'm like, you know, I guess I'm going to hit it all again. And so it was terrible. And so ironically, do you know what the theme of the message was? My very first thing I spoke on, it was on worry. It was on do not be anxious. I think this is why, you know, even to this day, I fret over and get anxious over having enough content every single weekend. It's why what if people come in here and they walk out and go, well, that was not worth my time. I think it's because of that initial moment. And so I taught on that. That was the very first theme I taught on Matthew 6. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. I don't really remember anything I said. It probably didn't have a lot of value except one thing. There was one quote I've remembered ever since that day, over 24 years ago. It's this: worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. See, Jesus, he says something. For those of us that struggle with control, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So we can get all worked up. We can try to control. We can try to dictate, but we can't fix everything. And it doesn't add a single hour to our lives. It gives us something to do, but doesn't get us anywhere. So again, this week, you're going to have a chance to dig in the app, you know, and ask the question, where are you spending, where are you funding trying to create and manage risk? And I'm not talking about being anti-savings. I'm not talking about don't have insurance. I'm a fan of all those. I'm talking about where are you trying to eliminate all risk, and so you're just funding to create a sense of control in your life? Because you can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. In fact, there's a couple of people here in our community that you may be aware of and seen and met before that have a great story on how obsession leads to surrender, to giving up what we want and saying, okay, God, we're going to trust what you want. So take a look at Brad and Lauren's story.
A few years ago, I really had this desire to grow our family, and we already have two boys, Logan and Gavin, and I really wanted more kids. And that's something that we had talked about even when we were dating, you know, obviously because that's an important part of life. And three kids has always been something that I really wanted. After Gavin was born, it was a pretty rough delivery, and so we just made that decision to not have any more, and just because it would be dangerous for me, it would be dangerous for another baby. But about 2 years ago, I had this desire, and a really, really strong desire to have another child, and I just kept pushing back on God, saying, you know, this is an impossibility. You know that. There's no way for me to have another kid. So I ignored it, and then probably about, I don't know, a year ago, it came back and it really hit me hard. And I don't know why it was different this time, because it was like every other time I felt like, but it really, really hit me. And it really went to my core, to the point to where I was very upset. There were many nights where I would be crying myself to sleep almost, because it was so heavy on my heart, and I just didn't see how it was going to be possible.
And so when Lauren initially said, hey, I have this passion, this desire to grow our family, I was thinking, okay, what's that going to do to our family dynamic? We have two boys right now. What is going to happen if we bring another child in? I've wrestled through what probably a lot of dads do in that moment. How am I going to pay for this? How's it going to affect the time with my current kids? I was working through some of that, and then it kind of hit me. If she came to me and said, if I want to add to our family and we could have our own kids, what would I say? Would I say yes or no? And at that point, I'm like, well, yeah, I would absolutely say yes. And so what's the difference? What's the difference between saying yes there or saying yes to adopting a child? And so so that's when we kind of started that process, and the obsession began. And, And so we continued to work through those, and like she said, we had landed on fostering to adopt, which we had been hesitant of up to that point, really, because there was a lot of fear there.
That is where you really have to let God in, because it's like, what do you want for our family? I have a vision of what I want, but you have a vision for what you want, and it's going to be amazing, and I don't see that picture right now, but do you have in store for us to foster a little girl from, you know, when she's very young, or is it in your plan to bring in a little girl whose maybe family is already at the point to where it's been decided they can't care for her, and maybe she's going to be older, maybe around 2 years old, and even then there's risk, because it's like, what kind of things is she going to be coming with, you know, what kind of path has she already walked, and how are we going to deal with that? And so there's a lot of trust and faith in God to, you know, just say, whatever it is you have in store for our family, we're going to trust in you that it's going to be the best fit for us, for our boys, for her family.
We've seen time and time again that when we take those risks, we take it to another level in our relationships and our lives. And God is really the big factor in that, where he is, he's like, I have a plan for you. I'm not going to tell you all the details. I have an idea for you, and I want you to run after it. And then as you run after it, it's just amazing what happens beyond that, because you're taken from where you were before to where he wants you to be, which is not anywhere close to what you thought it was ever going to happen. But it's like, okay, well, this is amazing, and I couldn't imagine life without it. I couldn't imagine the way it could have been before.
As soon as it became very clear that that was the route God wanted us to go, it was like a weight had been lifted, and it made so much sense. It was like, I don't know why we didn't talk about this before. And so our obsession is that we're chasing after being foster parents.
Let's thank Brad and Lauren for sharing their story. My word, thank you, Brad. Lauren, if you're in the room, awesome. You know, it takes a lot to be willing to go on a screen and say, hey, here's our life, here's what we've struggled with, here's where we're just saying, God, here's what we want, but we're going to trust that you know best. And obsession leads us to a posture of surrender. And so this week we're gonna dig into these three C's, and we're gonna try to figure out, okay, what's the thing? What C of these three, you know, between comparison, comfort, and control, which one is getting in the way of the obsession God is calling me to? And you might look at these three and go, oh my gosh, I all three of them. All right, that's probably the case. We all probably are impacted in one way, shape, or form by all of them, but I want you to hone in on one. What's the one that's challenging you the most right now? Because see, here's really where this is leading us. Again, this is a spiritual endeavor. It's not just about identifying things. It's about how is this growing our trust in our Heavenly Father? And so you have to consider that, you know, we have a Heavenly Father. And I know for some of us, we are still struggling with that. We're still wrestling through whether we are willing to put the weight of our life into believing who Jesus is, and that God is a good, good father, because maybe we had such a bad father growing up that we can't understand that. And so I get that, and yet through this process, it's really about us saying, okay, if God is God, and he is, as Jesus refers to him, a father, and he's a good, good father, I mean, can I trust him? I mean, as I sift through some of the things that I do to bring comfort and control and security to my life, can I actually release and surrender and say, God, whatever you want, that I want to go after that thing. In fact, Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things. And so we're going to dig into these three C's this week, because I don't know about you, but I want all that God has for me. I want all the fullness, all the life, all the goodness. And so I want to sift through the things that I'm going after that are taking away from that. And so we're going to teach you a new song here as we close this evening, or this morning. And you may know this song, you may have heard it on the radio, but it really talks about surrender. And I want that process to begin right now. So if you would, you know, before I pray with you, if you want to just say, you know, God, I'm open to whatever you want, I'm going to ask you to just, as you sit there, put your palms open on your lap, just kind of sit like this. This is saying, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm open. I'm gonna relinquish control and comfort and comparison, but I'm also in a posture where I'm ready for all that you have. And let's just invite God into this moment to begin this process as we go through week two of the journey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for calling us here today. We're not here by accident today. If we're listening to the podcast, it's not by accident. You have a plan. You created us with a purpose. You put us here on earth for a reason. And God, there's so many things that vie for our obsession, that pull us away from the things that you created us for. And God, we just want to get clear this week. So we're in an open posture in which things can be taken out of our life, things that maybe we've been trying to bring into our life to create a sense of security, to create a sense of comfort, to create a sense of control. And yet we also, with our palms open, are in a place where we can say, okay, God, I surrender. I want what you want in my life. And so we just ask, God, that you would, in this moment and through this week, create that for us, I pray.